say, okay, I'll just take them to the Lord, and surely the Lord is going to fix them. The false teachers out there that will tell you you're never supposed to be sick say, if you're getting sick, then you just present it to God and tell him, no more sickness. And God's going to heal you if you have enough faith. In one sense, I wish that were true, because then I would never be sick. God's positive response, and frequently that's what we do see. However, when problems persist that we present to the Lord and there is no answer, I don't mean it's partially answered, I mean it's like you were talking to a wall, there was nothing there. Then you begin to lose hope. Now, it's easy to find the will of God when everything goes right. It's not as easy, but it's still possible to find the will of God when you're praying and you know that you're suffering because you have caused this problem to come on you. But when we suffer for no known reason, when there's no connection to anything that we're experiencing, and no seeming response from God, it becomes almost too much. Let's take a look at just two verses today in Romans 8, beginning at verse 26. That says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. It should be singular, infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will. These two verses today present to us some hope that we have when there is no clear explanation for our current problems. The last verse, verse 25, spoke about hope or confident expectation for the believer, encouraging us in the reality that our future is guaranteed and we have something to hold on to look forward to our state with the Lord. It shows the same thing with patience or endurance. That provides us that settled mind that, yes, God will do what is right, and we'll find this out when we get to be with the Lord in heaven. But these truths have as their aim the future. And we can all hold on to that for a little while until we hit certain problems on this earth. And it really doesn't matter what's going to happen in heaven. Right now, the problem is bothering me enough where I want to find out from God how to deal with this. Can you take care of this, God? Will you remove this? Will you change this? Some trials are significant enough that a future hope is really what we're looking for. It's the present comfort. In Old Testament times, when people were in a bind, what would they do? Well, they would go find a prophet. And if they could find a prophet, they'd say, here's the situation, what should I do? And the prophet would say, okay, I'll go, speak to the Lord, and speak to the Lord, and come back and give him the answer. And it sounds really good. Wouldn't it be nice to have prophets all over the place that we could just talk to and say, you know, check with God, and he needs to let me know what the next step is? Seems like that would be great. King Jehoshaphat, Judah, was in the process of doing right. Second Chronicles chapter 19, the Bible lets us know he was setting up reforms in Jerusalem for all of Judah to follow. It specifically says he was doing it to bring the people back to the Lord. I mean, this is a good goal, right? We usually anticipate good things when we have determined commitments to the Lord. And we know that God is pleased with that. And with righteous reform, God is especially pleased. So let's say you are making an about-face in your life. Let's say that there are changes going on that are good for the Lord, like King Jehoshaphat, setting everything up, and it's looking good. You know God is pleased with situation is going to be ideal. Everything is just going to work out like heaven on earth. The country immediately faced an unanticipated problem. It was during the reforms that the Bible lets us know that the Moabites and Ammonites got together to attack Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and the people quickly went to prayer and even fasted. And this is how serious this matter was. Jehoshaphat led in prayer, according to scriptures, praising God for his power, looking at all that God had done, stating the promises that God had made to the country about his protection of them. And when they seek God's face, God will do even more. Then he laid out his complaint. This is all in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He lays out his complaint to the Lord, and he stated that Israel didn't fight against these two countries when we were coming into the promised land. You told us not to, so we left them alone, and now they are repaying us this way. So it's not just that there was a threat, but there was a threat that was completely unsolicited. Regardless, they decided to attack God's people. Jehoshaphat assumed that they would, the Ammonites and Moabites, would overcome them. And in overcoming them, they'd take over the promised land. He said that all to the Lord. He says, this is where we stand. We're not powerful enough to fight these guys. He said, actually, in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. Picture at this moment is really pathetic. The next verse, verse 13, says this, and all Judah stood before Yahweh with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Can you picture that? Families, little babies, mothers holding their babies, standing before the Lord saying, group of God's people facing a situation beyond their control. They recognized without the Lord their doom. It was over. And they didn't know what to do, so they waited on God and pleaded for God's mercy. It was then that God answered. According to verses 14 and following, God provided a prophet. The Levite named Jehaziel received God's word and provided hope to the people. In verse 15, he said, listen, Judah, listen, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat, king, thus says Yahweh to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for, listen to these words, the battle is not yours, but God's. That's always encouraging to hear. Then in verses 16 and 17, he explained what God would do and how the people needed to do nothing but watch. These were the same words that Moses told the people of Israel as they're standing at the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming up. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verses 20 through 30 in that chapter explain how God miraculously intervened, completely destroying the foreign armies, and drove away the invasion, leaving the spoils for God's people to just walk up to and say, what happened? And they gathered so much, it was unheard of. But what about us today? Let's say we are, quote, being invaded. Let's say we have, and I'm not talking about America or something like that, I'm talking about you. You have this pressing problem that is bigger than you. You can't do anything about it, so what do? Go find a prophet, right? There aren't any prophets today. that periodically is active, he says, and he announces in John chapter 7, when he was at the feast, he said that the people that have the Spirit of God, those that are, believers, will have the Spirit of God filling us up, overflowing us, so that we are actually filling or producing rivers. The Holy Spirit will be that significant in our lives. Considering then the person and the activity and the blessing of the indwelling Spirit just from that statement that our Lord made, that's John 7, 38, 39. The believer should understand that what we have far exceeds what the Old Testament people had with those prophets. First of all, they had to go looking for a prophet. Then they had to ask the prophet, and the prophet would decide whether or not he'd even go to God, and God wouldn't necessarily give him a word on everything. So it wasn't like anybody just could anytime get any prophet and get God's answer. That's not how it worked. But if you're a believer, you have to draw the Holy Spirit all the time. Verse 26, likewise. This takes us back to the previous statement in verse 25, telling us that just like patience and hope help us with our physical and our emotional sufferings, in that same manner, the Spirit helps us with our spiritual problems. Not that he's unaware of and does not participate in the physical and emotional things, but he's identifying his work specifically in our spiritual sufferings. He is more than an advisor. Verse 26, he helps. The word help means to take part in the burden or work. God's Spirit is at our side right when we need him, because he is here all the time, and he assists us in the burden. He doesn't just make it a little bit easier for us, like you are just about to finish this big thing, and he just kind of pushed it with you, and it just made it easier. The idea is this: you are at something, and there's no way you could do it, and the Holy Spirit gives you what you need to finish it. That's a difference, and that's only done by the Holy Spirit. Specifically, what does he do? Take a look again, verse 26. He helps us in our singular infirmity, our weakness. We have lots of weaknesses, and the Holy Spirit helps us in all of these things. But here, he's zeroing in, as I said, on the spiritual issue that you and I have. And what is that spiritual issue? That continues in the same verse by telling us in the next about our prayer life. Specifically, look at what it says. Verse 26, he helps us in this particular infirmity that we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. What he's saying here, and there's a lot in this, we don't have time to get into all of it this morning, but what he's telling us is there is a necessary prayer. There is something that you should be praying about during your crisis. So this thing, whatever it is, it's all over you, you're praying to the Lord, and I know what the first prayer is. Lord, fix it. Remove it. Clear it all up. Back up time. I've asked the Lord for that. Doesn't work. Back up time. That's my request. Let's eliminate this. It was a mistake. It should never have happened. Therefore, those requests frequently go completely should be praying. God has said what we should pray for. Take a look at this. As we ought. In other words, you should be praying. It is necessary for you to pray. And there's something for you to pray necessarily about. Our problem in not knowing the will of God is really detrimental to us, isn't it? I don't know what to pray for because I'm not sure what God's will is. Now, the more mature you become as a believer, the more unclear God's will can become. It sounds like it should work that way. I don't mean it's always that way. A person who's a new believer and really does know the things of God, they're absolutely confident all the time. This is what I'm going to pray for, and they pray for it, and you and I sit back and say, he got it right. How did he do that? I've been praying for that for 10 years. He prayed for 10 seconds, and it's his. But what happens is the complexities, the realities of life, the understanding of Scripture that you and I get as we mature, we begin to realize, wait a minute, God's will is over here and over here and over here and over back here. So I'm not sure which way to go on this one. Lord, I know this is good, and I know this is okay, and I know this is acceptable, and I know this is excellent, but I don't know which one it is that I'm supposed to be praying about. So we get befuddled with this often. Not knowing what is necessary, what do we do? Again, verse 26. We don't know what we should pray for as we should, as we ought, as it was necessary. So confused that we don't even know how to pray with accuracy. We don't know if we should pray for relief or for growth or for strength or for healing or for life or even for death. Our ignorance in the will of God is noticeable. We come before God and say, God, I've been saved for 500 years and I'm about to pray, but I don't know what to pray for. We can feel completely alone, not knowing what to do. So if the believer doesn't always know how he should pray about a certain situation, then how does the Spirit help us in our infirmity? Continuing that verse, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which are too deep for words. Now, your being. He is compassionate toward you, and you are in trouble, you are in need, you don't know which direction to go in, and you then start saying these things, but the Holy Spirit, who is right there with you, is joining you in this, and when he presents the request to the Father, it is a perfect request in the will of God. And I don't even know what he said. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit said to the Father. But he took my jumbled mess and he brought the whole thing to the throne of grace, and he presents it to the Father with absolute perfection, so that, verse 27, God, the one that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is making intercession for the saints. How?